In the name of our one true and eternal God, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. Amen. If you were in church last Sunday, you may remember that Father George spoke of one of the heroes in our Episcopal tradition, Phillips Brooks, Bishop of Massachusetts and author of that lovely Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Along with many other accomplishments, Bishop Brooks was also notable for his involvement with the reconstruction of Trinity Church in Boston's Copley Square after it burned down. To a large degree, Brooks was responsible for the architectural design of the new church, but there's one feature that is visible only to the preacher in this great edifice. Carved on the inside of Trinity's pulpit are the words from today's gospel, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Some Greeks sought out Philip because he bore a Greek name and because they wanted to be introduced to his master. They were most likely non-Jews, known as God-fearers, who were attracted to the monotheism and the fine moral ethic of Judaism. They were numerous in the first century and might have converted to Judaism except for the requirement of circumcision. Perhaps these Gentiles had heard of Jesus' teaching or his miracles and hoped to see one. What they got, what we get, is the paradox of the new covenant, a covenant in which death produces life and suffering leads to joy. It was the paradox in which the King of Love is raised to glory, not through the force of military triumphalism, but through surrender to an execution reserved only for the most heinous of criminals, so that we might know that nothing that we are, nothing we can possibly ever do, can ever put us outside the circle of God's love. It was springtime, and along with Jesus and his disciples, the God-fearers were on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. That request of the Greeks, "Sir, we would see Jesus," marks a major turning point for our Lord. Scholars tell us that the Gospel of John is divided into the Book of Signs and the Book of Glory. In the Book of Signs, which is the first part of the Gospel, Jesus performs 7 miracles that John calls signs. They begin when Jesus turns the water into wine at that wedding in Cana of Galilee and culminate with Jesus' greatest miracle, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Throughout the Book of Signs, Jesus makes enigmatic reference to his hour or his time and says it hasn't come yet. When his mother tells him that the host at the wedding feast has run out of wine, he replied, "My hour has not yet come." In John chapter 7, verse 8, Jesus tells his disciples he will not go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths because his time has not yet fully come. But when the Greeks asked to see Jesus, he knew his hour had finally come. That Greek's request is the sign of signs, the sign that Jesus' ministry is to reach beyond the covenant nation of Israel, to be extended to everyone in the whole world. And now the hour had come to inaugurate this new covenant with sacrifice. The first covenant was written in stone and housed in the Ark of the Covenant in the temple in Jerusalem. But the temple was destroyed in 586 BCE, and the Ark of the Covenant was lost. And yet, in our Old Testament lesson that you heard read this morning, the new covenant that the prophet Jeremiah describes is to be embodied in human flesh, first in the flesh and blood of Jesus of Nazareth, and then in the bodies of those who participate in his death and resurrection. Each of us, by virtue of our baptism, is an ark of the new covenant. This new kind of inner law, is like the monastic rule described by Henri Nouwen. He says, this rule does not prescribe, it invites. It does not force, it guides. It does not instill fear, but points to love. It presents a demanding way of life, but the demands do not come from an outside power that seeks to control, but from an inside voice that calls to freedom. This rule is not a rigid measure of human legalism, but a gentle leading by the Holy Spirit within us. It doesn't manipulate us by punishments and rewards, the way I train my dog and perhaps the way you train yours. But rather, this new leading of the Spirit strengthens and renews us by God's forgiving grace. The hour has come, says Jesus, for the Son of Man to be glorified. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? Unlike the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Gospel of John, which was written many years after those first three, does not include the scene from the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prays in agony, asking that he might be spared the cross. Instead, John places the question of whether or not Jesus might escape the final demand of his vocation right here, with the Greeks and the whole world waiting for his response. However, just as in the garden, Jesus does not hesitate to surrender to God's will. He says, "No, it is for this reason I have come to this hour." And he ends his prayer with, "Father, glorify your name." Jesus' concept of glory and our concept of glory are very different. For us, glory is about having more money, more prestige, more power. For Jesus, glory was about giving more. And he demonstrates this throughout John's Gospel, but especially in these last chapters in which Jesus gives himself to the world by dying on the cross. It is the completion of the great arc of self-emptying that began with the opening verses of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The cosmic Word, by which God spoke the whole creation into existence, descended from on high and was clothed with human flesh. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The Word incarnate heals the sick, feeds the hungry, raises the dead, and finally gives up his own life on the cross. And only then resumes the glory that is rightfully his. Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip Brooks knew that everyone who steps into a pulpit and presumes to preach needs to think twice about these words, because the great temptation of preaching is to give our hearers something else. We would see Jesus, our listeners plead, and we give them theology, church history, comments on the day's events, personal experiences, but too often, too little of Jesus. But it's not just preachers who deprive the world of a knowledge of the Savior. The world is dying for an encounter with genuine love, languishing to see Jesus. Do they see Jesus in us? We may be the only Bible that some people ever read, the only evidence that love came down at Christmas time and was raised up on a cross to draw the whole world to himself. When they look at us, do they see forgiveness, acceptance, gentleness, healing love, sacrificial self-giving for the needs of others? If people are to see Jesus in us, then we must go and sit at Jesus' feet to let him heal us. We need to feed upon his body broken, listen to his teaching in the sacred words of Scripture, and speak with him in prayer day by day. and to stand at the cross and just wonder as the word that spoke out of the void lapses into silence and death. A few years ago, a rabbi at a large synagogue, a Reform synagogue, published an editorial in the local newspaper on Christmas Day. He said, "I like Christmas, and I like Christians. My problem with both is they need more Jesus." Today, the fifth century in Lent, is Passion Sunday. The appointed scriptures lead us to contemplate on the great mystery of Christ's self-offering for the sins of the world. Next week is the last full week of Lent before we shift into the rapidly changing observances of Holy Week, which will fatigue all members of the Altar Guild. As we look backward over the past 5.5 weeks of our Lenten journey, we may assess the effectiveness of our Lenten rule. Many of us have given up something or taken on something as a discipline or as an act of grateful obedience to God. When observed this way, we look forward to the end of Lent so that we may resume life as normal, sometimes by pigging out on whatever we have given up. It's not too late in Lent to reconsider the purpose of this season and modify our rule accordingly. The kind of healing and transformation that the Spirit desires to accomplish in us can take place only when we adopt spiritual practices that will change our ways of living, not just for 6.5 weeks, but for the rest of our lives. In the next 8 days, we might consider giving up negative thinking, or critical comments, or gossip, and taking on daily time for prayer and Bible reading, or intentionally affirming those we have put down or ignored or just disregarded. It means increasing our self-examination and daily self-awareness, being conscious of our destructive habits of thought and speech. As the end of Lent draws near, we need to remember that walking the way of repentance into newness of life does not end on Easter Day. To the contrary, the confirmation that begins in our personal lives is incomplete if it ends on Easter. This Spirit that transforms our lives is on her way to changing the world. We would see Jesus in each other, in the church, and in the mirror. And the world is longing to see Jesus in us. I beg of you, especially those who may not have been too impressed with what you've been listening to for the last 15 minutes or so, to go out this morning and be the sermon you wish you had heard. Mind you, this is possible only by the power of the Holy Spirit within. But if you rely on God's grace and mercy, seeking daily, even hourly, His presence and His guidance, those around you may indeed see Jesus. And I can guarantee you will see a world transformed. Let us pray. Gracious Creator God, by the power of your word and the breath of your Spirit, you called the world into being. And at the last, your breath shall gather us in, each in our time, to the mystery of your love. Make us vessels of your presence in our various relationships and conduits of your kindness in our time, that the world may look at us and see your Son, our Savior, and be filled with hope and wonder at the power of your saving love through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
And the Virgin Mary, and became truly human.